Okay. So, this past week, some of us here at the church had a training, and it was a training that was for a medical training. We were learning all these things about how to, in case of emergency, what to do, how to react. It was a first aid. There we go. Thank you. First aid training, and we were just going through a lot of these things, and we had fun. We hung out with each other, and we also hung out with a couple of dummies. Do you know what a dummy is? Can I see your hand? Okay, so dummies they're a replica of humans, and what the purpose of the dummies is to demonstrate all the things that you've learned in a class on a dummy, because there's some things that you can't just demonstrate on humans. You have to practice. So I have a great picture of me and Pastor Ken hanging out with the dummy. You just have that picture up there. Pastor Ken was trying to tell me, this dummy, get my attention with the dummy, but that didn't really work out. I was not too amused, but we had, Jonathan took this photo, and we were just having fun. But it dawned on me as I was thinking about this in the message today, and also in general, of us as our Christian life and what it's about, it really spoke to me. Dummies are, if you haven't seen dummies, so you may not be able to relate, but a mannequin. Have you ever seen a mannequin? We were just at the mall with the kids, and we went and we saw these beautiful mannequins dressed up so nicely, but they were just mannequins. They look like people. They dress them as humans, but they are not humans. There's just death. There's nothing there. And the same thing with dummies. There's just nothing there. It's just a representation of something, but there is no life there. And really spoke to me, the dummies and mannequins or whatever shape or form, they're just lifeless. There's no life in them. They don't talk. They don't move on their own. They don't fight you back when you're trying to hold them on the ground. They don't speak anything negative. They're not able to speak back to you. Matter of fact, they do nothing or say nothing or act nothing unless you engage them and you move them around and do stuff like that. It really spoke to me personally as I was thinking about it, as we enter the season of prayer and fasting towards Easter. Sometimes we can, in this life, we can become those dummies, just living a life, being tossed around by people, purposeless lives, and just letting kind of time, letting the time pass by and not really engaging and not really pursuing a life of purpose. And God wants us to live a life to the fullest, our life to the fullest, and God has a purpose for us and for our life. And it is when it is at the beginning of the time when there was nothing, when God created Adam and he just breathed his breath over Adam, and then he became a human being. So Adam was sort of like a dummy, created out of dust, and then God just had his breath upon Adam, and Adam became a human being. And that was what God did to Adam. He wanted to have a family. He created Adam, and they were in a communion together. They were in a fellowship together, and God gave Adam a purpose, and God gave Adam something to do, something to tend to. And he was tending to the Garden of Eden, and he was doing things. And God had designed Adam with a purpose. And that same purpose that God had for Adam, he has for us today. And that is to be spiritually alive and in fellowship with him. And this is the way I put it. Our life purpose is simply this: to commune with God and to see his power manifest through us daily. That is a sentence that simply would summarize what the purpose is for us. It is to commune with God, to be in fellowship with him, and to see his power be manifested through us daily. Not weekly, not monthly, not once a year, not only when we come to church on a Sunday, but every day of our life. That is God's purpose for us. He wants to commune with us. He wants to have a family. He wants to give us power. He wants to give us authority to live in this life and to be about his kingdom. Now, what happened to Adam is Adam sinned. He died spiritually, and then there was the separation from God, And ever since then, there was this attempt to reunite in a fellowship with God. And then Jesus came, and he was able to bridge that gap, and he was able to take that kingdom, that spirit of a human, and have his spirit come into human and connect together with God himself again. So, as it was back then, the devil's purpose and the devil's design, what he wanted to do is he wanted to separate a human being from God. That was his purpose. That's what he wanted. And that's what he did with Adam and Eve. And then Jesus came. He brought that life back. And that purpose was brought back. And there is nothing more scary for the enemy of our soul, for the devil, than a Christian looking firm and walking out in his purpose. And that is to be in fellowship with God and to have his power manifested through him daily. So the question is, do we live a life of purpose? Do we live in such a way that we are making an impact, a spiritual impact? If not, what is our purpose? How do we get there? What does God want from us? What does he want us to accomplish? You see, about that breath of God, the Spirit of God, when we are reunited with that Spirit, we get this purpose. And our life becomes so much more than ourselves. It becomes so much more than what we want. It becomes everything about what God wants for us. And everything in this life that was created out of the spiritual realm. Everything that we see around us, the humans and everything else, was spoken into existence by God. See, God, before there was world and creation, God spoke things into existence, and then that's how we all came about. That's how the creation came about. So before the creation, before this physical realm, there was always a spiritual realm. And when the physical realm came into being, we still have the spiritual realm that is still there and is still active and is still working. And we as humans, we are not physical beings with a spirit. We are spiritual beings with a body. That's what we are. And in 2 Corinthians 5:1, it says this: "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed," now it talks about the tent, our body, "we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." So we are deep down spiritual persons, people. And when Jesus was approached and asked about this life, that what was it about that he came, he responded, he said, "If you want to have this life, if you want to have purpose, you must be born again." And what he was referring to, he was referring to a spirit. And that is what gives us life. And that's why sometimes it's really hard to explain spiritual things to people that are not spiritual, people that are not they don't understand the spiritual realm. The world, as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, thinks it's foolishness. Wisdom of God is foolishness to the world, and the opposite. So when we're born again, we get this spirit that lives in us. And we become the host of the ghost. We have the ghost, the Holy Spirit in us, and we host the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says this: "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own." Our body belongs to God. It is the house of the Lord. Not this physical house, but our house, our body is a house of the Lord. So, because everything came from the spiritual, was created from the spiritual, there is a spiritual force that's always around us 24/7. And even the scripture talks to us as Christians, telling us that we don't fight against human flesh, We don't fight. Our battle is not against each other or against different things. Our fight is against, in a spiritual realm, against principalities and evil spirits, and all the things are happening in the spiritual realm. So many battles that we face in life are spiritual battles. They're not physical. They're not for us to use. There's no physical weapons. They are spiritual weapons that we are to use. So, as God spoke things into existence, things came about, and there was a reaction. And there's this law that I learned in physics when I was growing up, and you might have heard about it if you like physics. 1% of the world. I wasn't good at physics. I wasn't good at biology. I wasn't good at math. I wasn't good at anything. The only thing I was good at was sports. And I didn't turn out to be a sportsy person. But if you know who Isaac Newton is, he mentioned this, and this is the third law of physics. He said, for every action, force in nature, there is an equal and opposite reaction. For every action that happens in the world, there is an equal opposite reaction. Now, to take this into a spiritual realm, for every action in our physical realm that we take and we make, every move that we make as Christians, every prayer that we utter, everything that we do in the physical does have a reaction in the spiritual. And it does make a difference, and it does change the spiritual. And then to make this even more comical, this law, the third law of motion, for every inaction, there is equal inaction. So if you just sit there as a Christian and you sit in a chair and you do nothing for the rest of your life, there's going to be absolutely no spiritual action in your life. If you just sit there and do nothing for the rest of your life. So the action has to be taken in order to see things move in the spiritual, to see things react. And we can expect great things from God in our life by just sitting on a couch, being a couch potato, and binge and watch every Netflix season that ever existed, or do anything else that makes no sense in the spiritual. And I've realized in my own life that in order for me to spiritually grow, to spiritually mature, it really depends on my actions here and now. Actions in the physical. There's a physical action that we take, that we make as Christians, and then there's a spiritual reaction in the spiritual world, and there's a release that's happening in the spiritual. And sometimes God demands from us, from his people, to be physically obedient, to have the act of obedience before there is a spiritual release that would happen in our life. And there's a connection between a physical action and a spiritual power that is to be released. Physical obedience releases this protection, healing, miracles, power that we know in and we see all over around us in the scripture and in our own personal life. And the way I've seen this happen in the world of physics and in the way the world functions, you've seen a lot of people focus on physical fitness and diet. Now, if you are pursuing that from January 1st and you kind of falling off, this is a good time to get back to it. It's March, so you know you can get back to it. But what I've seen in the physical fitness and diet, people have come up with different programs and different things you can follow. But it requires, at the end of the day, it requires action from us to actually be fit and to live a healthy life, doesn't it? It's the most impact that we can see on our body is when we actually consider fitness and diet. Most people say diet is everything. They say, well, 85% is diet is what you put in, and the rest is fitness. But you need to have both to have a healthy life. You can't just be eating healthy, but then not moving and just sitting on a couch the whole day. Or you can't just be moving nonstop, but eating McDonald's every day. It just doesn't work. So I've seen it in my own life as I was trying to get fit, that both of those things work together to actually make something happen. And I've seen multiple times even in my own life, when I am not physically fit and not physically taking care of my body, that it actually transitions into a spiritual realm. And oftentimes I feel spiritually defeated and I get back, get tempted more and doing just different things that I am not putting myself in the situations I shouldn't be in. And then I realize it actually, it's all tied together. Our body, that is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is also tied with our spiritual world. And there's a lot of people that are trying to break out of things, but they don't realize that there's some things that are tied to a spiritual realm. So there's action. There's something that we need to do in our physical life that will produce this spiritual reaction. And if you knew what it was that makes the most impact in a spiritual realm, why wouldn't you do it? If you knew there is something that we as Christians can do to impact our spiritual realm in our own life and the lives of people around us, why wouldn't we do it? So, just to expand a little more on this physical and spiritual world, because we live in this physical world, it's so easy to get distracted and caught up in this physical world and materialistic things all around us. And we can get caught up in this cycle of life and our focus sometimes is off and we're just, you know, focus is on everything else except on what really matters. And I like what Pastor Ken said, that fasting actually brings us to the point where we are focused on the spiritual. You see, the enemy's goal, the one that is after our soul, the one that wants to destroy us, to steal from us and kill us, his goal is to keep us focused on that stuff that we see. The materialistic stuff, the physical. And he wants us to stay there. He wants us to dwell there. He wants us to keep our eyes fixed on that. And he doesn't want us to care about the spiritual realm at all. He doesn't want us to pay attention to the spiritual realm. He wants us to be concerned with what we see. He wants us to talk about things that we see. He wants us to share things about that we see. He just wants us to be concerned about what we see. But life is so much more and what we see. The seen versus the unseen. If you look at the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, it says this, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but we fix our eyes on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. Here's the formula for us to move forward. We are to have a posture as Christians that we shouldn't be concerned the problems we're in, the things that we're facing, situations we're in. We shouldn't be concerned about those things. What we should be concerned, what we should fix our eyes on is the spiritual realm and the unseen. And what is God doing? What is happening behind the scenes that we may not be aware of? That is the posture that God wants us to have, to focus on the spiritual. And technology is amazing. There's been so many great inventions of technology over the past 20 years just alone. And I look at all the technology, I can't even keep up. I like technology, but there's too much of it. And when I look at the way that they're creating now the world and the future, and everybody's talking about, you know, how we'll be able to do this and that, and you're probably familiar with a virtual reality where you put the glasses on and you're all of a sudden you're transported into a completely different area. Now they've come with these new glasses. They look like goggles. Apple made that actually you put them on and you see what's in front of you. You see the physical world, but then there's other things that are being seen as well when you put this on. And when I was looking, there's some just weird people driving cars with this thing and doing all kinds of stuff. Like they're just like, doing all kinds of stuff with. They're seeing something that we don't see. And they're interacting with something that we don't interact with. And when you put these glasses, they say you can do your email, you can watch videos. And you probably seen, you might have seen online if you spend some time online, there's some people sitting there and they're just like, there's people around them and they're just like doing their own thing. They're like moving things and it's software enabled stuff that they're able to see. But they also see the physical thing, but it's like they're looking at this thing. They're ignoring everything that's happening around them and they're just focused on the spiritual, they're focused on this software stuff that are happening in front of them. These glasses are able to project. And oftentimes, That's how God wants us to live, is he wants us to, we look at the physical around us, we see what's happening around us, but he wants our focus to be on the unseen, on the spiritual, on the things that are happening behind the scenes, because that's where most of the problems that we face in our life derive from. Most of the problems, addictions, sin, things that people struggle with in their life, the root cause starts in the spirit realm. That's where things begin. And if we're not aware of that, we're going to focus on the physical realm, and that's all we're going to know, and it's not going to make sense. But most of the times, we've seen people be healed, be delivered, break addiction. We've seen the spiritual forces behind the scenes make things better in the physical world. So that's what God wants us to do. And how do we do this? How do we get there? How do we accomplish this as Christians? We become obedient with our actions. It's not that we work for our salvation. It's that we have to do something to be saved. Our salvation has been provided by Jesus. We've been saved. We've been delivered. We receive the new spirit. We have a spirit in us. He gives us a new purpose. He gives us a new life. But it is beyond that. It is us walking in obedience to the word of God. It is us doing things that will make the most impact in the spiritual realm. And in our Christian life, obedience is more important than sacrifice. Obedience is more important than sacrifice. It doesn't matter what we can do or accomplish or say, if we're not obedient to God and his word, we're losing. We're not winning. See, God wants us to be obedient, and he wants us to follow him. He wants us to be in tune with his Holy Spirit, because here's the main thing. God wants to manifest his power through us. See, he wants to do miracles through us. See, God wants to impact your family nucleus through us, through you. He wants to move in power in this church through us. He wants to impact this nation of Canada, through us. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the kingdom. He wasn't talking about the kingdom that was at that time, physical realm, but he was talking about the kingdom of God that was at hand, a spiritual kingdom that has power, and the spiritual kingdom that has authority, and the spiritual kingdom that we are to live for. So what are we living for? Are we living for the spiritual, or are we living for the physical? We make the difference. We can make the difference in our own life and the lives around us if we are obedient, if we act the way that God wants us to act, if we walk the way God wants us to walk, if we do things that God wants us to do. So there's many great examples in the scriptures. I'm going to focus on a couple of them. But the scripture is all about that balance between what we do in physical and how it manifests itself in a spiritual. In the scriptures, we see many stories where they understood this principle, and they saw the impact, they saw the breakthrough, they seen God move. So if we today in our life want to experience a breakthrough in some area, if we want to see a miracle happen, if we want to see a spiritual release happen somewhere in our life, in our hardship today, we can do something. We can do something. And God wants us to do something. And over the next 21 days, I want you to focus on three things that I believe will bring about this spiritual release in your life. Just three things. You've heard about them before multiple times. You probably do them maybe daily. But these are the three actions that we as Christians can take and can make that will bring about the breakthrough and spiritual release in our life and the lives of people around us. God wants obedience. And obedience simply is this: compliance with an order, request, and submission to another's authority. Us submitting to God, listening to what God is telling us to do, and not complying or conforming. That's not obedience. It is just saying and doing what God is telling us to do. And God wants to pour out his favor upon us. He wants us to walk in favor. He wants us to walk in power, in protection, in healing, in blessing, in all these things. But we need to move from here, where we're just trying to figure our life out, to over here, where it's all about God's favor and us walking in along with His Spirit. So action is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a physical posture. It's something that we have to do. Getting on your knees to pray is a physical posture of humility where you are seeking and you're humbling yourself before the Lord. There's things that we do in a physical realm that transition into a spiritual realm. So if we decide to do, if we decide to be physically obedient to God in our work, in our walk, in our tongue, in our motivation, everything that we do, the Lord will come through and He will show His power. He will help us move forward. He will grow us and He will reveal His power in our life. And I've learned that it's more about discipline and our obedient life to God. It's more about training our body, our flesh, to do things that we are not used to do. You know, and when we live in this life, in our fleshly life, it's so easy to be lazy, to just sit there, to do nothing, to, you know, doing a fast, well, I don't have time for that, I'm busy. It's so easy to come up with excuses, but really I've realized that true spiritual strength lies in the discipline and obedience to God. Teaching our flesh to embrace the unfamiliar. And what is the unfamiliar? Here's the three things I'll share with you. But the unfamiliar is the things that we are not used to do in our flesh. And if we do more of those things, one of them is fasting, we will see things happen in our life. You see, before I just share these three things, in Philippians 2, it says this about Jesus. This is what he says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking a form of a bondservant and conforming in the likeness of men. He humbled himself, in another translation, he humbled himself and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus comes and he demonstrates this life of being obedient with his actions, even to the point of cross, so that you and I can have a new life. You and I can have a salvation. You and I can experience the beauty of what it means to be forgiven, what it means to have an eternal life. So Jesus did it first, and then he shows us how to do it. So here's three things, three postures, three ways to fix our eyes on the unseen. Three simple things that we can do that will bring about this spiritual release in our life. And you've heard about these before. Number one is worship. Second one is prayer. And the third one is fasting. I'm going to just go quickly over them and just share some examples with you. But when I say worship, you know, we are, as humans, in our own sin, and that's where everything started with Adam, we are all about worshiping ourselves and what we want and how we want it. And it's all about our needs, how things should be done for us. And it's all, this whole thing about worshiping ourselves is so real and so true, so evident, because it's our flesh, it's our pride, it's who we, it's that friction between the spiritual and the physical. But we are to worship, we are to turn away from that, and we are to have a posture where we worship the one who deserves it all, the one who gives us life, the one who gives us salvation. It's like a full, total, 100% surrender to God in His will. That's what worship is. It's not music. Although I love music, I enjoy music, I play music. Worship is not music. It's the posture of our heart. It is opening, it's like opening our heart on the surgical table and having a full affection and full attention to the one who deserves it the most. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Our full attention is on Him. That is worship. And it can involve music. For me personally, I can have a hard time separating. It's always with music. But it can also involve you just sitting in a quiet place and having your full attention, your full devotion and affection turned toward Jesus. Your heart open grateful, surrendered, worshiping, and just doing this physical thing that brings about a spiritual release. And one of the things about worship, obviously, requires our time and effort. And sometimes we all worship differently. For me, I like to raise my hands. Some people like to worship like this. Some people like to worship like this, and it's fine. It's not really about the posture, although the posture of our body does matter. I always say it does matter, because even that sometimes when you don't feel like it, when you raise your hand, then you can usher yourself. You can kind of make yourself worship if you don't feel like it. But if you're worshiping, what happens often is it's what happens in our heart. It's how our heart is, where our heart is turned. And if our heart is turned toward God, that's worship. And I love the stories. You know, there's so many great stories, and just two of them came to my mind as I was preparing for this message. Moses was a gentleman. He was old in age. He was just handed off things to Joshua to lead the nation of Israel, and they ended up in a battle with Amalekites. And as they were fighting, there was an instruction that Moses should go up to the mountain and he should raise up his hands. And as long as his hands were raised, there was a battle that was happening. There was something that was in that physical posture that Moses had that was transitioning into spiritual. The battle was being won as Moses had his hands up. I'm just going to read this really quick. Exodus 17, 11 through 13, it says this. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. You see, perfect picture of worship. God wants to give you and me the victory that we want to see. God wants to bring about victory in our life. But even when we grow tired, and even when we are not in a mood maybe to worship, and we just, it's been too long, it's been too much, we, as long as we have our posture, and as long as we worship, the battle is going to be ours. I just love this picture of sometimes, this picture also represents sometimes friends coming alongside, and when we're not in the best mood, and we're going through a hard situation, That's why the church comes in. We come along, we gather around each other, and we encourage each other. We heal, we hold each other's hands up, and we win the battle together. We don't give up a day in, or a week in, or 3 months in, but we just keep on worshiping with our hands raised up. And we see the victory happen in the spiritual. You see, apostles, when they were taken into prison, Acts 16, 25 and 26, it says this, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. Incredible what can happen when we worship. You see, this picture represents in a dark, cold prison, in whatever situation you may be in, sometimes all that's left to actually do is to sing hymns to God and to pray. And from this physical act of singing and praying to God, there was a spiritual release that came about, and there was an earthquake, and they were released. We sometimes don't understand how powerful our worship and our posture of our heart can be when we turn it towards God. The second thing is prayer. We heard a lot about prayer. It does take time. It does take effort. It does take a scheduled, maybe even scheduled thing in your calendar that will really make you actually do it. It takes obedience. A lot of people say, I don't have time to pray. I have time for everything else in my life, but I don't have time to pray. And I've said this multiple times in the past, but I am here to say this. You do not have time not to pray, because prayer is essential. It is a lifeline. It is what keeps us connected to the Father. And as we see here in Acts 12:5, Peter was thrown into prison because he was preaching the gospel. And then what happened here is, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The church was praying. He was in the prison. And later in this, just a couple of verses after, same thing happened. The door opens. Peter leaves. And he shows up at the house where the church was praying, and he knocks on the door, and they open the door, and they couldn't believe what they were seeing. Prayer does make an impact. Prayer does work. Hezekiah, God answered Hezekiah's prayer and extended his life. If you look at this scripture, it is so powerful that I'll just read it really quick. Hezekiah and Isaiah, it says this: in those days Hezekiah was sick and he was near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face on the wall and prayed to the Lord. And he said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth, and with a loyal heart I have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will add to your days 15 more years." If you are off belief that God's mind cannot change, you're wrong. Because what we see here is that God made a decision and he said, "Go tell him he's going to die, prepare his house." I don't know what the point of preparing the house was for. Because if somebody came to me and said, "You're going to die tomorrow, prepare your house," I'm just going to say, "Okay, I'll just sit here." But it says here that God had his mind made up. And then Hezekiah humbled himself and he sought the Lord and he prayed. And then God said, "Okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years." There is power in our prayers. God can change circumstances. God can do powerful things as we pray. And the last thing that really, the act that we are to do with obedience to the Lord is fasting. Now, it's not really popular. It's not really talked about a lot. I believe about 2 years ago, I shared a message on fasting, the benefits of fasting. But this practice is so powerful that if you really truly realize how powerful fasting is, I think we would all do it more. We would all do it more. I would say it's probably the most powerful act in our physical thing that we can do that can make an impact in a spiritual world, make a release in a spiritual world. Somebody called it once a filtration process. Somebody called it fire. It's like fasting is like it focuses you so much on God and Christ and what God wants to do in your life that you just have no time for anything else. And we see this with Jesus setting up an example for us. In Matthew 4, 1 to 3, he says this: "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter came to him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" Jesus sets the tone before he even goes into his ministry, before he even goes to minister, before he even goes to preach, before he even goes to teach, before he even goes to pray for people, before he even goes to deliver people from demons, before he even goes to do anything significant, Jesus spends time fasting and praying to prepare his spiritual senses, to prepare him for what is to come. And I believe this is a model for us as well, that should be a part of our life. Daniel, who was the angel came to him, he's a mighty prayer warrior. There was this prophecy, there was this revelation, and he was confused about it. He said, "I'm going to take 21 days. And this is what it says in Daniel 10. "At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice foods, no meat or wine touched my lips. And I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. I didn't know there was lotions at that time, but I guess there was. Bath and Body Works. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, verse 12, since the first day, now this is the Lord responding, since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. See, Daniel was physically obedient by fasting and praying. He gave up what was desirable, what he liked, the choice foods that he really enjoyed, but he became desirable by God the moment he chose that in his heart. And sometimes obedience that God requires from us is not comfortable. Fasting does produce a physical discomfort. It's normal when we don't eat food. It's normal to be uncomfortable and to crave food and to have your belly go, right? It's the physical discomfort, but what it does, it disciplines our body to seek the spiritual God, his purposes, and not our own. It humbles us. It humbles us so much, it brings us to the point where it's not about us anymore and what we want. It's more about, God, I'm hungry, but I'm hungry more for you and what you want to do in my life. It is replacing for what we want for what we really, really need in our life. When we fast, we with this act of obedience, we humble ourselves. And fasting is almost like a way of saying, I do not want pride in my life. We all have pride. We all have struggled with it. We all think we're better than somebody else. We all go through this life, and then we deal with this pride, but God wants to deal with that pride as we surrender to him, as we humble ourselves before him. And there's no better way to do it than through fasting. You see, pride is like bad breath. Everyone knows you have it except you. And the ones right beside you, right? Left or right. You can smell the pride. But when we are called to fast, what fast does, it deals with the core issues of our humanity or the things of our sinful nature. And it almost like I've seen in my own life when I'm fasting, I get irritated, I get angry, I get upset, but it is God is dealing with all those things that need to be dealt in my heart as I fast. And fasting is this beautiful thing that we can do. And I know for some of us, health reasons, we can't give up total fast, or some of us can do Daniel fast, or some of us can say, hey, here's things that I desire. I'm going to give this up. I'm going to give a donut up. I'm going to give a latte up. I'm going to give a coffee. I'm going to give a lunch once a day. I'm only going to eat once a day. Whatever is the way that we can sacrifice, it is still a sacrifice. And it is still saying to God, I want this more than where I'm at. So God wants us to live this life out in the purpose that he had for us, he designed for us. He wants us to be in a communion with him and to let his power be manifested through us. God has so much more for us. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to commit. He wants us to give up something. Maybe over the next 21 days, you're going to give up a meal. Maybe you're going to give up a screen, a social media activity, something that you are so used to doing, and you're going to dedicate that time, and you're going to be obedient. You're going to say, God, I'm going to replace this with this because I want to see you move. I want to see you do miracles, and I want to see you manifest your power in my life. You see, God wants us to die to ourselves daily. We either die to ourselves or we die to sin. He wants us to stop with excuses, and he doesn't want us to be frozen in time, to be stuck in this life, wondering, what is this life all about? He wants us to yield our way to his way, and he wants us to become instruments in his hands today. God has so much more for us. He has so much more freedom. He has so much more joy, promised land, blessings waiting upon us, favor. But what we need to do is we need to take action. We need to do our part. We need to decide. Decide that we're not going to live a life like that dummy or that mannequin that's just there. We are going to let the life of Christ flow through us so that we can see his power be manifested through us in our life and the lives of people around us. We give up that which we desire, and we become desirable to God. We allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us, be our strength, and we walk in this favor, we walk in this closeness, we walk in this purpose with God. Let us live our lives with purpose, on purpose. Let us walk the way that God wants us to walk. Let us be a reflection of his glory to this world. Let us focus on the unseen. Let us focus on the spiritual. Let that be our main focus. As we all stand this morning, I want to pray for you. And I want to finish with these verses in Revelation 3:20. It's an invitation of Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. Here I am. I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will eat with me. See, Jesus wants to have a communion with us. He wants to sit with us. He wants to talk to us. He wants us to have a conversation with him and talk to him about stuff that we're facing in life, and let him tell us what we need to do next, what our next move should be, what our next step should be. He wants us to commune with him, to be in fellowship with him. And then to end this verse, standing at the door, I knock. Will you open? Will you let him in? Jesus is standing at the door. Every day of our life, he's standing at the door and he's knocking and he's waiting for us to open that door for him to come in. Come into our living room, come into our bedroom, come into our office, come into our workplace, come into our school, come into our car, come into whatever you can host him. It doesn't have to be a certain place. It doesn't have to be a church building. It can be anywhere. That's the beauty of God's Spirit. He's always with us, and he's just knocking, and he wants us to engage. So let us engage. Let us engage. Let us live for more than just this. And if you want to, what I'll do is I'm going to pray a prayer. I would like all of you to pray with me. And let's just open our heart as we pray these words together and just allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and allow the Holy Spirit to just speak to us. Dear Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And help me be obedient to your word. I want more of you in my life. I want your life to flow through me. And help me to focus my eyes on the unseen. Help me to be obedient so I can see your release of blessing in my life. Jesus, I know you're always with me. And I know that you crown me with strength. And as I prepare to pray, worship, and fast, and give up what is desirable, I know that you will do so much more in my life. And you will show your power in ways I've never seen before. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.